again with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 23. We started looking at Psalm 23 last week. We looked at verse 1 last week. I'll hopefully get through a couple more verses this week. But verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I highlighted for you last week that the word Lord in your English Bible is all caps, because that is the name Yahweh. It is the covenantal name of God that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. It is Yahweh who is David's shepherd. And because of that, and I have a slide here, Timothy S. Lincoln, he teaches in Charlotte. I just found this out, so I'm going to reach out to him. He wrote a great book about shepherding, and I want to have lunch with this man because I've benefited greatly from it. But he said that this is a cause and effect relationship. Because it is the Lord Yahweh who is your shepherd, you shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And so I challenged the congregation last week. First, is the Lord your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Jesus, we kind of did some biblical theology and traced the theme of shepherding from Psalm 23 into the New Testament. And Jesus comes along and said, "I am Yahweh. I am the good shepherd." So the question is, Jesus, is he your shepherd? Do you know the good shepherd? And if so, why do we want so much? Why are we so discontent? Why are we so unhappy and unsatisfied with things, knowing that the Good Shepherd will give us all that we need? If he lays down his life for his sheep, he'll give us all that we need. We need to trust him. So here we are, Psalm 23. I'll read the whole psalm for you this morning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to point your attention to verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Kenneth Bailey, who is a man I've gained so much from over the years, I've read numerous books of his. He was a missionary in the Middle East for over 40 years of his life. He spent time working with sheep. He's a very valuable source when it comes to this motif in the Bible. And he kind of, in his translation, kind of, I think, tries to smooth it out, tries to make it a little less aggressive or assertive from the shepherd's point. And he says, he settles me down in green pastures. But when you look at the context of the verse, when you look at the Hebrew here, it's not settling down. It's not that, oh, here's the shepherd, so now I'm calm and I'm relaxed. God does do that, and we'll get there in a moment. But this is a case where he literally causes. If there's a sheep and the sheep doesn't want to lie down, the shepherd will come over and make him lie down. This is kind of a firm stance from the shepherd. If you remember last week, I went to the feeding of the 5,000, that story. And the more I've studied that this week, to me it's very clear that the feeding of the 5,000 is one of those stories where Jesus is proclaiming to be the good shepherd. The parallels are so strong. And in that story, Jesus as the good shepherd, it says, then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Shepherd makes. Jesus commands. This is a military term. This is not a suggestion like, hey guys, if you want to just get in circles and sit down. He's commanding in a position of authority to have the sheep lie down. Where does he make them lie down? In green pastures. Now, after last week's sermon, I had a great conversation, and someone said, but Pastor, it's not always green pastures. It's true. We'll get there in a moment. I have some pictures to show you. We'll get there in a moment. But he makes them lie down in green pastures. Why? This is what shepherds do. Last week, I gave several definitions of what a shepherd is. Philip Keller, in his great book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, says instead of the word my shepherd, in our modern context, you could use the term my manager. Remember I talked about that? A manager has the big picture. He makes sure the day-to-day operations are the way they should be. You could also interpret it as my owner. If God is the shepherd, I'm a sheep. Sheep aren't complaining about their rights. Sheep aren't saying, I want to do it my way now, and I'm going to do what I want. No, the shepherd has control over the sheep. He owns them. But Alan Ross, in his great commentary on the Psalms, points out, my shepherd could also be my feeder. If you look at the word shepherd as a verb, it means to pasture, to tend, to graze, to feed. So one of the main goals of a shepherd is you have to feed your animals. That's like kind of common sense. But again, as we found, as we looked through the shepherd motif in the Bible last week, in Ezekiel, for example, he's condemning the leaders of Israel, these false shepherds. Why? He says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? This is a rhetorical question. Because everyone knows when they hear the word shepherd, it means to feed. And here are these leaders feeding themselves, and he's saying, shouldn't you feed the sheep? I confess to you, I am not good at memorizing scripture. This is one of those things for years. I know as a kid going through clubs and stuff, I would try my hardest. I didn't do very well at memorizing scripture. I'm still not good at memorizing scripture, but I'm working on it. And so I said to myself a few months ago, hey, let's start with Jude. It's the smallest book in the Bible. I can get a whole book down. Let's do it. And I almost have it now. I really do. But Jude is a short book, but it's a tough one because of things like this. In verse 12, these are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. He's talking about false teachers that are creeping into the early church. And what does he call them? Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. What is a waterless cloud? Nothing. What is a fruitless tree in late autumn? Twice dead and uprooted. Not really a tree. It's firewood. It's useless. Same thing with a shepherd who feeds himself and not the sheep. This is shepherding 101. If you don't feed, you're not a shepherd. Right? So God, as the good shepherd, comes along and he makes his sheep lie down in green pasture. Now here is a picture for you. Isn't that beautiful? I got this off an Israeli tourist site, saying, come to Israel. And I'm like, there's so much else to see in Israel. Why this? But this is what they chose. And again, this is nice. It's beautiful. It's green. Like you could say, man, that's Ireland or something, isn't it? It looks like it. Now, what the Israeli website didn't tell you is this only lasts for maybe like 2 months. Right? You get the winter rains that come, and boom, it just lights up. It's green, and there's flowers, and it's beautiful. And then you go forward a little bit. Oh, there's like a month later. Wait a second, this is not looking the same, is it? And then you get to the end of spring, into summer and fall and winter, and that's what you get. Now, I remember it was 5 years ago now. It's hard to believe. Time flies. 5 years ago, I went to Israel and toured the Holy Lands with a guy named Ray Vanderland. And I was able to come back and share with you some of that when I got back from Israel. It was a life-changing experience. And we went out into the wilderness, and we saw a shepherd and their sheep. And he said, when I first saw this, when I first came to Israel and I saw this, and it was in the middle of summer, he said to myself, what are these, rock-eating sheep? Because everything's brown. There's all these rocks, but if you look closely in the picture, do you see those little green shoots coming up? The green pasture image lasts for about 2 months. Most of the time, this is what the sheep get. This is their experience. There's enough moisture in the air, and it gathers on the rocks, and it settles, and then little shoots of green grass will come out. And that's all they get. So someone came up to me and said, Pastor, but I understand what you're saying, and I understand we need to find satisfaction in Christ. Because of him we shall not want, but it's not always green pasture. And I'm like, it's true. But one thing I found as I was studying Psalm 23, several shepherds who looked at this passage said, what Psalm 23 does, we read it and it's over. I'm like, oh, that's nice. But what it is, it's a year-long journey for a shepherd and his sheep. And God chooses to start Psalm 23 in the spring, when there's all kinds of green grass. This is the easiest time to be a shepherd. But we know life is not always like that. But he starts us there. Have you ever had a conversation with a new Christian? I love it. I love when you meet someone who didn't know Christ and then came to know Christ, and their excitement and their enthusiasm. This will happen at school where someone will come to know Christ and they're like, Mr. Cummings, I have to tell you, you know, this happened, and then I said yes to Jesus, and here I am, and they're so excited, right? And they're like, in the summer I read through Genesis, and wow, that's really cool, and I read through Exodus, and that's really cool, and then I got to Leviticus. Help me, right? But they're so excited. That's a green pasture. But we know if you follow the Lord for any amount of time, it's not always that way. There are ups and downs in your walk. And here's the thing. We have to appreciate the green pasture times. We do. But what do we do? Most of the year in Israel, it's not like that. What do? This is where trust really comes in. It's easy to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, when everything's going the way we want it to. But what about when we're in the wilderness and it's the middle of summer and it's 110 degrees and there's barely any grass? Do we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? That's the goal, right? To have this trust, to have this faith, whether we're in the green pastures or he's leading us out into the wilderness, to trust him, to depend upon him, to know that he has our best in mind and he will give us what we need. Now, the important thing is we have to understand Psalm 23 is a poem, and this is a metaphor. God is the shepherd, we are the sheep. But we're not sheep, we're human beings. And this is important. So what about us? It's not about grass for us. He doesn't provide grass for us, but what does God feed us? If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The beginning of Isaiah chapter 40 is pretty familiar. The gospel is quoted a lot because there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Right? And this is talking about John the Baptist. But as he goes forward, the prophet goes forward in Isaiah 40, it's not just about John the Baptist. He's talking about Jesus. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 6. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. And everyone hearing this knows, yeah, spring that comes, the grass flowers, it looks beautiful, it's great, and then it's gone. And of course, this is a common analogy throughout the Bible, referring to us. Another metaphor, we're sheep, which is not great because they're dumb, and we're grass and flowers that come for a little while, and then it's over. I mentioned it was 5 years ago I went to Israel. Can you believe it's been 5 years? Right, we see these little babies, and I look and my little babies are getting bigger and bigger. And you blink, and that's what happens. Life is so quick. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. As his human sheep, how does the good shepherd feed us? With his word. With his word that lasts forever. Again, if you skip down to verse 11, you'll notice the shepherd imagery coming back in Isaiah. He will tend his flock. Who's the he? God in the flesh with his people. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It is through the word of God, especially when we're going through the dry time, especially when we're going through the desert. The shepherd will feed us. That's what shepherds do. But what does God feed us with? His eternal word that lasts forever. Remember last week, again, as we looked at the story of the feeding of the 5,000, there's only two stories in all four Gospels, the death and resurrection of Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. It's an important story, and as we look at that story, in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it said, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Remember that, Zechariah 9 and 10. He's directly pulling from the Old Testament imagery. He had compassion on them. So what does he do? And he began to teach them many things. Now, he ends up feeding them. He gives them fish and bread. But the main thing he does, as he looks upon the crowd that are sheep without a shepherd, and he's moved, that's what compassion means, he's moved by his love for them. What does he do? He cuts them a stimulus check. No. Well, that's not what he does. What does he do? He teaches them. Isn't that odd? When we think of compassion ministries, how often do we include teaching in those ministries? Never. But Jesus, having compassion on the people, he taught them. And John's story of the version of the feeding of the 5,000 is pretty fabulous. He feeds them, and the people are so amazed and so fired up, they want to make him king. And the people say, this is the prophet that they were talking about. This is the one who was to come. They got it. They got that Jesus was the God in the flesh who was going to lead his people. They got it and said, this is the one, let's make him king. And Jesus knew this. He knew their hearts. And so he sent the disciples off on a boat, and he went off by himself to pray. And then we'll get to the story. The shepherds are going across the sea at night. Strong winds blow. Jesus walks on the water. It's a great story. We'll get there in a moment. But they get to the other side, and the people had followed them, and the people had found them. And the people come to them, and guess what they want? They seek after Jesus for what? For more teaching? No. For more food. We're sheep. They're sheep. Oh, we got a full belly. That's great. Tomorrow? I'm hungry. Let's get another full belly. And Jesus knows this, and he goes to them and he tells them something really profound. He said, I am the bread of life. Remember last week he said, I am the door to the sheepfold? I told you there'd be a circular enclosure that they would make out of rocks, and they'd put some thorns and thistles on the top. They'd put all the sheep in. There's only one way in and one way out, and that was Jesus. I am the door to the sheepfold. I'm the only way in, I'm the only way out. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And here in this story, he says, I am the bread of life. And he tells them, starting in verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Profound teaching. There's this relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Son comes down as the incarnate Word. Profound. And he said, hey, Moses provided manna in the wilderness for you, and you'd go and gather and eat it, and then you'd have to go out the next day and eat it again, and you'd have to go out the next day and eat it again. If you tried to save some, it'd spoil and go bad and smell bad. And they ate it for 40 years, and they still died. He said, you want something like that? You want me to be like Moses and just give you bread? He's like, I'm giving you something so much greater. I'm the incarnate Word. You eat from me, you live forever. I love verse 59. I'm kind of biased because I'm a teacher, but I love it. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. See the connection? What lasts forever? Not the grass and the flowers. That dissipates, that fades. Not our lives. We're like the grass and the flowers. It is the Word of God that lasts forever. And the incarnate Word comes and says, if you eat of me, you will live forever. As he taught them. What does he do? He inspires his apostles by the Holy Spirit to write down his teachings, and now we have the written Word of God. That whether we're in the green pastures or we're in the wilderness or the desert, wherever we are, we have the eternal incarnate Word and we have his written Word to give us life, to sustain us, to help us as we seek to walk after him. It goes on, second part of verse 2 into verse 3. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. John Goldengate, in his translation, says this: he guides me by completely restful waters. Now, this is interesting here. We understand the concept of still waters, right? There's a raging river, fast-moving water. When I was younger, I'd say, hey, let's jump in that. Let's have some fun with this. But now I'm older. I like the still waters a lot more. Right? And shepherds know this. Sheep and fast-moving water does not go well together. They don't like it. They don't like to go near it. As a shepherd, you don't want them going near it. Because if they start going near it, what's going to happen? The first few sheep in the front are going to be pushed in by the rest of them. They're going to go in the water. All kinds of nice wool, nice and heavy. And they'll float after they die. My old house used to back out to protected farmland. There was a nice pond there, and the farmer would let us fish in the pond. And I was talking to the farmer one time, and he said, yeah, my dad used to keep sheep here. I was like, oh, wow, that's cool. He's like, but there's a pack of wild dogs that came, and he was on vacation, and they scared the sheep, and they all went into the pond, and he came back, and his whole flock was dead. Even with still waters, sheep don't swim very well. So raging waters is not good. But notice, he guides me by completely restful waters. There's several key words here I want to highlight for you. The first is this idea of leading and guiding. This is the act of a powerful but caring party toward a weaker and needy party. Sheep will not find water on their own. They just won't do it. I mentioned last week just how dumb and foolish sheep are. They need water, but they can't find it on their own. And so God comes in and he guides and he directs. Just like us, oftentimes we need him. There's things we need, and when we try to find it on our own, it's not going to happen. But he leads them to what? Old English says still waters. I like completely restful waters. What does that mean? It means places of complete rest and refreshment. There are places at least once a day sheep must drink water. And once a day a shepherd will bring them to water to drink. But sometimes they'll bring them to completely restful waters. Picture like a lagoon. Classic picture, like people roaming in the desert and they look and they see some palm trees. Picture that. That's what it's talking about. And the shepherd will go and, yes, let them drink, but the shepherd will use this place to do more than just drink. One scholar said this was not limited to finding water to drink. It included finding a place for cleansing and refreshment. You've been traveling through the wilderness for a while. You've been going through some thorns and thistles. So some of the sheep are injured and they're wounded and they have blood. And the shepherd at this place of complete restfulness by the water will take the water and cleanse their wounds. You've been out going through the wilderness. It's all brown and dust and muck and they're dirty. And he'll take the really dirty sheep and he'll cleanse them. He'll wash away their filth and their dirt. It's much more than just water. It's a place of cleansing. It's a place of healing. It is a place of renewal. And that's why it says he restores my soul. Literally, the word for restore is cause to turn back. Sometimes we use the word repent in a spiritual sense. It's to return, it's to rebuild. When they first leave the green pastures, the sheep are looking pretty good. Now they're looking pretty rough and shabby, and so he restores them. He cleanses them. And in our journey of life, as we leave the green pastures and we start going out into the fields, into the wilderness, God knows us. And he knows what we need. And he'll bring us to the still waters where he'll restore us and he'll cleanse us. Again, as you follow the Lord for any period of time, you can think back probably upon your life about times that were green pastures. And you can think back upon times in your walk with the Lord where you needed that restoration. I like the word repentance. There are times where I stray off the path. There are times where I stray away from my shepherd. And he brings me back. There are times where I get hurt. I think some of you know my story. I used to work at churches, and I had a couple really bad experiences at churches. I know that's hard to believe. That never happens, right? I was hurt by that. And the Lord had to do a work and start restoring and healing me. Again, going back to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, especially in Matthew's account, they all share the story about how Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him, and they go on the sea to go over to the other side of the sea. In the middle of the night, they're on the boat, and a storm starts up. And again, if you study the Sea of Galilee at all, you understand that this was a common thing. When the wind hits that water, sometimes that water can get really choppy. It can get really scary. These are fishermen, and they're a bit scared because of the storm. And so Jesus begins to walk on the water. And they cry out. They think he's a ghost. A bit superstitious. But they think he's a ghost, and they cry out. He said, no, it's me. Matthew is the only one who shares this part of the story, a well-known story involving Peter, in Matthew 14, verse 22. Actually, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, just for the sake of time. In verse 28, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Here's a picture of restoration. Jesus makes the people, he commands them to sit down in the green pasture. He sends them off, he leaves, they go to what? The water, but it's not still, it's raging. They're afraid. But Peter has this tremendous moment of faith. Jesus, if it's you, have me come to you. Again, we criticize Peter a lot because of this, but he got out of the boat. But he took his eyes off Jesus, he saw the wind, he saw the waves, and he was scared and he began to sink. But what did he say? Save me. What did Jesus do? Saved him. He saved him. He restored him. There's so many stories of this, especially with Peter. Right? A lot of people can relate to Peter. He's the first to speak up all the time. I can relate to that. But time and time again, what does Jesus do? Restores him. Remember at the very end of all things, Jesus dies. Peter denies knowing him 3 times. And then eventually Peter just goes back to fishing. Remember the story, and there's someone on the beach, and there's a fire, and he's making breakfast for him. He's feeding his sheep again, literally this time. And Peter realizes it's him, and he runs to him. And what does he say to him 3 times? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And feed my sheep. But the good shepherd will take us, and he'll calm the waters, and he'll bring us to the waters, and he'll restore us. And last but not least, 23, 3b. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. This is one of the most incredible things when I went to Israel and I saw this. What is that? Looks like these well-worn paths and trails along these hillsides in the wilderness. And they are. I watched as the shepherd took his flock across these well-known paths. You know what the shepherds call them? Paths of righteousness. That's what they are. These are the paths of righteousness. Some of these paths have been there since the time of Abram. And they've been used by shepherds for generations. If you look closely here, you can't see it in this picture, but there'll be some rocks and a little moisture and little tufts of grass will come up. And they'll take their flock across these paths of righteousness, these well-known, trusted paths. The shepherd knows so well. And they'll take them across here to get their food, and they'll take them to a source of water at the end of it. These are the ancient, well-known paths. And this is where the shepherd takes us. Here's a picture. I got to do this. This is not me. I found this online, but I got to walk these paths. And he leads us in paths of righteousness. The shepherd, a good shepherd, and again, he does this for his namesake. This is important right here. Alan P. Ross says this, the term name is used frequently in the Bible for the idea of reputation. In the ancient world of shepherds, reputation depended on his ability to lead the sheep in the right direction. So a shepherd had to feed, yes, we talked about that, and God feeds us, but he also had to know what he was doing. He had to know the right paths to take the sheep on. He had to guide them in the right way. If he lost the sheep or lost the way home, he would gain a bad reputation and be considered a worthless shepherd. And so God says, I lead you on paths of righteousness for what? My namesake. This is so freeing and refreshing to me. I'm a sheep. I'm going to stray. I'm going to do it. There are times where I lack faith. If you're honest, there's times where you lack faith. But it's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon you. God, the Good Shepherd, is putting his name and his reputation on the line, saying, I will lead you. Remember, that's a stronger party, guiding and directing a weaker party. It's not about your faith or lack thereof. It's about his faithfulness that never ends. You see this? I will guide you. I will direct you on those paths of righteousness. Again, there's a double meaning in that text. From a spiritual sense, there's a double meaning here. From a practical sense, God is saying, I'm taking you down the right path. When things happen in life, they happen for a reason. This last year, I've been developing what I call these four foundational truths of my life. I kind of thought through things, okay, if everything falls apart in my life, what are the things that I know are rock solid? What are things that are foundational truths that will always be true no matter what? And so I came up with three, and then I added the fourth. I shared them last week with Logan. I'll share them with you this morning real quick. They're not my notes, so forgive me here. But one, God the Father is sovereign over all. They're not random events. There's not accidents. God the Father is sovereign over all. And what happens, he allows to happen. He's leading and guiding and directing, and things happen in my life, and sometimes they're great, and sometimes I don't think they are. But the Good Shepherd has me on this path. He's sovereign over all. Two, God the Son, Jesus, has risen from the dead, and he's alive. That changes everything. Three, God the Holy Spirit lives within me. Four, God has given me his word to guide me and direct me. And this is what we're seeing here. God himself, the one who's sovereign over all, is leading me, one of his sheep, on his paths. It's not a mistake. It's the right way. Even though I'm not happy with it, it's the right way. But it's also the righteous way. Because it's God, and because of who he is Yahweh. He is the one of covenantal promises. We talked about this last week. He is always faithful to himself. He is always true. He is holy. He's set apart. He's morally pure and perfect. And because it's him, and he's putting his name and reputation on the line, I can trust him. I can know in the midst of the most difficult thing I can face, he's allowing it to take place for a reason. And he does have my ultimate good in mind. And again, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know if it's a green pasture right now and it's like a springtime for you where you feel so close to God and so intimate with God and you feel like, oh, wow, thank you, Jesus. I don't want anything because of you. Or maybe it's one of those times where you're going through the wilderness. Maybe it's one of those times where you're on this path of righteousness and all you see is rock and dirt and hardly any food. And spiritually, you're like, I don't know what you're doing, God. Chuck mentioned some things from up here just about the church and why aren't we growing and what's happening here. It can be things in your personal life. I hope you're encouraged this morning to know God knows the end of that path that you're on. One of my favorite moments when I was in Israel is we were going down these paths of righteousness and we were walking down them and it was a cool teaching and a cool moment and I was like, wow, and I'm learning some stuff, but it's also like 130 degrees in the summer heat in the desert. And my teacher said, keep following me. And the paths kind of just narrow and narrow, and it becomes one path, and we start hiking through this ravine. We'll get there next week as we go through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I've been there. And we're going through this ravine, and we're hiking, and we're hiking, and we're hiking, and we're hiking, and it's 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, 5 miles, 6 miles. And I'm like, oh my word, when is this going to end? And we turn this corner, and there's this water. There's a little waterfall, like an artesian type well type thing, but a massive one, and it's coming down. There's this little lagoon. He said, jump in. I didn't know that was there. God did. I was on this path and it was miserable. I wanted to quit. But at the end of it, it was amazing. And again, you might be in that situation right now. There you're on this path, and you're like, God, what are you doing? Why'd you lead me this way? Why am I here? Just know he's saying, hey, I'm the good shepherd. And my reputation's on the line. I've got you. I've got this. I know where this path leads to. And you'll thank me for it later. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will last forever. And you came and took on flesh. You were the Word that took on flesh, that dwelt among us. And you taught us. And you preserved your teaching for us today to feed us, to guide us, to cleanse us, to restore us. And we thank you for that. We are so lost without you. And you, as the Good Shepherd, you give us what we need, especially found in your word. And Father God, there are times where we go through these moments of being restored and feeling so good and feeling so close. There are times where we are in the green pasture and it seems like we just have everything we want and everything's so great. But there are times in your wisdom where you lead us and guide us and direct us out of the green pasture, into the deserts, into the wilderness. And it's hard to trust. But Father God, you are the faithful one. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what you promised, you will fulfill. In the midst of the difficult path, sometimes we don't see that or recognize that. We don't have the end in sight, but you do. So help us as your people to be the sheep that follow after you, that trust in you, that rely upon you, knowing that you have us in your hands. And wherever we are, whatever we're facing, whatever we're experiencing, it is part of your plan. Thank you for your great love and faithfulness. Pray this now in your holy name. Amen.